Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me thy cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me by Jesus my Lord crucified. Give me by Jesus my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to me, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer my Savior, still nearer to
thee. Okay, amen. Appreciate that. It was a blessing to hear it then, and it was a blessing to hear it the other night, too, so amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Amen. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord's coming is going to be quick. Look in chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3, 11. The Bible says, behold, I what? Come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, no person can take our salvation, but rewards can be lost. Salvation cannot be lost. But we don't have the time tonight, but we could go into Ezekiel chapter 18 and see, when a righteous man commits iniquity, judgment falls. But when a wicked man turns from his sin, then God can bless. So behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Notice Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 6. We're talking about the Lord's coming is going to be quick. Revelation 22, 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, what? I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So he's coming quickly. Look at verse 12, Revelation 22, 12. And behold, what? I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. We talked about that this morning. Verse 20, Revelation 22, 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, what? I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So the quickness is both soon and fast. Let's look at the soon part, because you may say, well, what do you mean he comes quickly? Does that mean he's coming tonight? He might. Does that mean he's coming this week? He might. So it could be quick in that sense, is that it's soon. And then we'll look at the aspect about his coming is going to be quick in the sense of when he comes, it's going to be like instantaneous. So there's two aspects to that. But yes, in God's eyes, he's going to send the Lord Jesus soon. Let's look at Hebrews 1. That's from his aspect. It's soon, and it should be from our aspect as well. But we're living under, you know, this time frame. But with God, he's looking at eternity in mind. And of course, that's what we should as well. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in what? These last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. So in God's eyes, he called it the last days when Jesus came. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So, but today it seems like we're living in the age of scoffing at the Lord's return. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. You know, there was a period of time when it seemed like Christians were so excited about the Lord's return. It was that way like in the late 70s and early 80s. I remember Jack Vinnipy crossing America and talking about the Lord's return, and there was such an anticipation, such an excitement seeing what was happening. But even more is happening right now, and it just doesn't seem like professing Christians are all that excited about it. What has happened? In 2 Peter 3, 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come, when? In the last days, what? Scoffers. Walking after their own lust. So the Bible says in the last days, scoffers will come. Well, what are they going to be scoffing about? Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of what? His coming, the Lord's coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I know my grandparents, both sets of my grandparents, were anticipating the Lord's return, praying for the Lord's return in their lifetimes. And my grandpa Rector, I don't know how close it was to his death, probably within a few years of it, he finally told me, he says, I'm not praying that I would see the Lord's return. He said, because maybe the Lord could be glorified more by the word being preached at my funeral. Because he still has a wayward son. And so I think he was more focused on that. He would rather have to pass through death's door if his boy could hear the gospel again. And his son did hear the gospel again, and I just pray that indeed he would receive the Lord as his Savior. But it tells us here, on the last days, scoffers will come. In verse 3, they'll be walking after their own lust. And that's another aspect of this day we'll cover in just a moment. But it just seems to me, and I'm in a very small realm, I understand that, but it just seems to me that unsaved people that hear about the Lord's coming or about the topic of hell, it just seems like in this day there is such a scoffing about the matter of eternal judgment. Just plain scoffing. In fact, there have been polls that have been taken in recent times. It even seems like people who profess to know Christ, aren't all that sure about eternal judgment. Well, then we have to wonder, what are you really trusting? If you claim to be a Christian and don't really believe in hell and eternal punishment, there's some great questions in my mind of what they really do believe. Because obviously they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that there's an eternal hell. But this lack of concern, this lack of anticipation of the Lord's coming, the scoffing about it, is but another sign of the Lord's soon return. Notice in Luke 17, the days of the Lord's coming are likened unto the days of Noah and unto the days of Lot. And Luke 17:28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it what? Rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when what? The Son of Man is revealed. So just like with Lot, Lot was snatched out of Sodom. He had family there and wealth there. And he had to be pulled out. And that same day, Sodom was destroyed. That same morning, Sodom was destroyed. So there are two aspects about the days of Lot that would show us about the Lord's return. The first aspect is the sodomy that was taking place there. Right now, from just little tykes in school, they are being indoctrinated in public schools about this sodomy. They're trying to indoctrinate them that sodomy is a normal and natural thing, which obviously it is not. What is normal? What is natural? I mean, who gets to define what is natural? It's God. God is the one that created man. God is the one that created this universe, and so he is the one who made it to run a certain way. And so to go against what he says is not natural, is not normal, it's abnormal, it's rebellious, it's sinful. So little children are being indoctrinated about sodomy. It's in books, in the public schools. There have been parents, it's not just the critical race theory that parents are storming school board meetings about. It's the sodomy thing as well. There are books in the public school libraries that favor sodomy. There are books in public libraries that favor it. Some of these books that have been pulled out, parents have gone to school board meetings and started to read out of those books in those school libraries. And the school boards have tried to silence them. And I read one in particular, one of the school board members said, "Ma'am, you can't read that here. There are children present." Where did she get that book? Out of the library in that school. That shows what a disconnect these people have. In the movies, and I don't watch the movies, but I read that's what's being indoctrinated, even in children's movies. In TV programs, I read that's becoming the normal. They're trying to integrate sodomites into the movie cast, the characters of programs. And it's to make people think it's normal, it's natural. It's not. Even go to the workplace. Sodomy is being pushed. It's not only on the gas pumps at Myers that people keep putting the stickers of Joe Biden pointing to the cost of gasoline and saying, "I did this." And they keep ripping them off. The workers at Myers keep ripping them off the gas pumps, but they won't all come off. They're stuck too good. And so they're having a time with that. But it's not only that. Right on their own screen, on their gas pumps, one of the screens that flips through is trying to encourage people to apply to work at Meijer. And in one of the things, if you notice that there's three, at the bottom of that little advertisement, there's three things. One of them is the LGBT and the rest of the alphabet now, that they say Meijer is a good, a friendly place to work. Isn't that pathetic? I mean, it's pathetic when Meijer doesn't need the LGBT blessing, but evidently they think it's important enough to advertise right on their gas pumps. It's really sad. So every which direction, we're getting this pushed on us that sodomy is normal, that transgenders are normal. You may have heard the name of Matt Walsh. He's a conservative commentator. I don't know if commentator is the right word, but anyway, he writes conservative pieces. And he has some really thought-provoking things for the liberals to think over. But so he has written a book, maybe you've read about it, that... I don't know the exact title, but the gist of it is this. He's written a book, "My Son is a Walrus." And in the book, this boy's mother is actually helping him to be a walrus, you know, because in his mind, he thinks he's a walrus. And so he just goes through, and I haven't read the book, I've just read reviews about it, but just in a hilarious way, showing the utter folly of these parents who are trying to turn their girls into boys and turn their boys into girls through all their foolish things. I mean, totally against biology. And so anyway, I'm surprised that it's still on Amazon for sale. I'm surprised they haven't banned the book, and I suspect they probably will when they finally wake up and realize what the book is doing. It's mocking of the whole transgender situation there. But who says that sodomy is perverted? Who says that transgenderism is perverted? God says it. He's the one who created mankind. Notice in Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. This is what God says. "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel, Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are what? Abomination unto the Lord thy God. So who says it's perverted? God says it's perverted. Notice in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. So this is just another aspect of the Lord's soon return that God prophesied that the days of the Lord's return would be like the days of Lot. And of course his days, it was all about sodomy. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination. Who says it's an abomination? God says it. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 24. Romans 1:24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Who says it's unclean? God says it. Through the lust of their own hearts. To what? Dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who says sodomy is dishonoring between two people? They claim that it's just being loving. Who says it's dishonorable? God says it's dishonorable. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, there are a lot of people professing Christians now in this sodomy thing. And they claim to love God, and they claim to love the same gender in a perverted way. And they claim that's okay with God. But God says they've changed the truth into a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto what? Vile affections. Who says sodomy is a vile affection? God says it is. For even their women did change what? The natural use. Who says that sodomy is unnatural? God says it is. Women change the natural use into that which is against what? Nature. Who says it's against nature to be a sodomite? God says it. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving what? The natural use of the woman. Who says that sodomite men are leaving the natural use, that they're doing something against nature? God says they're leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly. It's like, who would ever think of such a thing? Who says it's unseemly to commit a sodomite act? God says it's unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in what? Their knowledge. Who says that these people are not retaining God in their knowledge? God says they're not. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are what? Not convenient. Who says that these sodomite acts are not convenient? God says they're not convenient. It's clearly the word of God versus the utter perversion of people without God. So let's go back to Luke 17, Luke 17, 20. So we clearly see in this the aspect of the days of Lot and the Lord's coming. In Luke 17, 28, once again, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So in that sodomite aspect, but it's also in the scoffing part of it. Now, where does that come into the days of Lot, this scoffing aspect of the Lord's return? Well, let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. Genesis 19:12. The Bible says, "And the men said unto Lot," and of course these are the two angels, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that what? That mocked unto his sons-in-law." Isn't it sad? It's sad that there would be such a situation that his very own sons-in-law would mock him in the sense that this sodomy is sin and God's going to destroy the place. "He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." How sad to get to that point. And it seems that many people are now at that point about the Lord's return. It's like there's no fear of God. The Lord's going to return quick. You better get right with God. It's just like Lot's sons-in-law here. In plural. So he had more than one daughter married out there to them. So, but they just scoffed at him. And if we could go back to 2 Peter 3 then, that's what I see. And I understand there are a number of Christians that do realize that the time seems very short. I understand that. But there's a lot that are in the scoffing mode. 2 Peter 3:3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So it's like, hey, grandpa and grandma said the Lord was coming back. They expected in their lives. It didn't happen. They're in that scoffing mode. They're not fearful at all. And then, so that's the unsaved that are just scoffing at it. But what about the saved? There's this aspect about sensing the Lord's coming is soon, but not doing anything about it. Nothing is changing in their lives. Notice in Luke 18. Luke 18. And verse 1. Luke 18, 1. So, if we really think his coming is close, wouldn't we be doing something? Sure seems that way. In Luke 18, 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not what? To faint. Saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men." Can't you see that today? There are many judges that do not fear God and do not regard men. There are some, but a lot of judgments proceeding are not of God. Verse 3, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when what? The Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" This whole passage is talking about prayer. It's almost like even many Christians have given up. Given up that anticipation about the Lord's return. Given up the excitement. Given up even trying to reach people because they are so disheartened over all that's happening. And is this not, this passage here, is it not just like when Jesus came the first time? Were the judges good judges when Jesus came, or bad? For the most part, bad. When he appeared before Pilate, was that correct judgment that came forth in John 18:38? No. Pilate said three times there, I find in him no fault at all. And what happened? He turned Jesus over to the Jews to do their will. And, of course, their will was to have him crucified. So the soldiers took him and crucified him. So we're seeing the same thing happen today. So as we just pause and think about the Lord's return, is it really quickening us? If we really believe, and we're seeing all these things, I mean, I just look at, there's just so many things happening. The plagues, the locust plagues have been rolling through like India and on over to China in the last couple summers. Water's been turning red. There have been like miniature, and of course to them it's not so miniature, but it's like glimpses of like the plagues when God was delivering his people out of Egypt. And that's a picture of the world. He was delivering them out of Egypt and going to take them to the promised land. And I realize it was 41 years before they actually got in there, a year getting to the mount and then ready to go to Kadesh Barnea. And that's when they said, no, we won't go in. And then it was 40 years of wandering. But I realize that his coming, it could be 40 years, it could be 41 years down the road, or it could be in a few moments. We don't know. It's going to be quick. But the thing is it changing the way we live? You know, God has given us talents. God has given us abilities. God has given us opportunities. And are we using them? So the Lord's coming is in the soon category. God says it was the last days when he sent his son. So it's in the soon category. But it's also in the quick category in the sense of when he comes, it's going to be fast. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. He's coming soon from the biblical perspective, not our perspective. We may be of the attitude, oh, is it ever going to get here? But it's biblically in the soon category. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the what? Coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be fast. I read that lightning, a streak of lightning could go around the earth 6 to 7 times in a second. So it doesn't matter, you know, if, you know, and of course the Lord in the rapture is coming in the clouds, but even at his second coming to the earth when he comes down upon the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, his coming is going to be so fast. No one's going to be able to do anything about it. Sometimes people have quick reflexes, but no one is quick enough to quick say a prayer in a flash of lightning. And I really think there are probably a lot of people who have heard the gospel and they really intend to get saved someday, but they think that sin is too fun, and so they're not ready to turn from that yet, and so they delay getting saved. Well, when the Lord comes back, if they think there's going to be time, oh, the Lord's coming back, quick, say a prayer. It's not going to be time to do that. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 51. It's going to happen too fast. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In what? A moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Twinkling of an eye, there's going to be no time to say a quick prayer. It's going to be over. Let's go then to Luke chapter 12. So how should we be living? excuse me, Luke 12 and verse 36. So I don't see a lot of lost people seeing what's happening. And I mean, there are a lot of lost people even that know about 666. But so what would point to the soon coming of the Lord? And of course, we're talking about not the rapture. There are no signs of the rapture. All the signs we see that are happening would be like signs setting up, preparing people for the tribulation period. So we've got all the tattooing going on. It's prepping the world to be willing to receive a mark. Now we've got the COVID thing going on, and I don't know around the world what all the aspects are, but I just heard that a country has shut down everything, and I can't remember the country it is. There have been all of these ideas about you can't buy or sell, you can't go into a store without something that shows you've been vaccinated. It's just all of these things are prepping the world, getting used to you can't buy or sell unless you have this. How much do we have to see happen before we realize God is giving people a chance to think and know what's coming and get saved and do right? Well, Luke 12, 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find what? Watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So that's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch. So what are the watches? Well, the Jewish working day is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So the first night of the first watch of the night would be from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch would be from 9 p.m. to 12. So it says in verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, so that would be 9 p.m. to 12 midnight, or come in the third watch, that would be 12 midnight to 3 a.m. So if he comes from 9 to 12 or 12 to 3 a.m., and find them so, blessed are those servants. Find them watching. You just think of how many people in the night, and I won't say what houses around here, but this whole year, there's been many very late nights coming up here and uploading the scripture reading, and then sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, that blue glow is on in the windows of homes, and they're up. What would the Lord find people doing from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight? What are they watching? What would he find them doing from 12 midnight to 3 a.m.? What are they watching on that screen? Are they watching for the Lord, or are they filling their minds with ungodly stuff? Verse 39, and this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. So verse 40, be ye therefore what? Ready also, for the Son of Man cometh what? At an hour when ye think not. So we need, as we saw this morning, we need to be living lives that are pure and holy lives. And we need to be living lives that are thinking about the lost. They're coming. What is a 58-cent stamp? What will it do? That's what the forever stamps are worth right now. What will it do? What can I do with it? Mail a letter. So a gospel tract is half of a sheet of paper. So that'll pass. For 58 cents, We could mail a gospel tract to somebody, or maybe a letter to somebody that we could try to reach for Christ. There's a box sitting out on the table here to go to the Bahamas, and it's $400 and some to mail. And we've sent one there for that. And there was two boxes ready, but I just wanted to make sure that it didn't get sent back for that price. So there's another one to go. And at the post office, they kind of like, $400 for a box? And I said to the lady, but a soul, is a soul worth $400? Would you, if you could see someone saved and it would mean investing $400 of your money, and we know that money can't buy their salvation, but I mean, if we could invest $400 of our dollars and it would result in seeing one person saved, who would be willing to do it? I would. You can't put a price on a soul, can you? You know, you could take all of Bill Gates' billions and Jeff Bezos. If you could take all of those $1 billion, that wouldn't buy one person's soul into heaven. Not one. So if you could take, I don't even know how much Jeff Bezos has. Is it 100 and some billion now? Would it be worth giving I'll just say 170. Would it be worth giving $170 billion if you could see just one soul saved? I would say yes. Yes, if you could invest that and use that money to get the gospel to someone, I'll guarantee you the person that got saved through it would say it was worth it. Because money can't buy salvation. What's the value of a soul? You couldn't put a price on the value of a soul because it's more than any amount of money. So it's higher than any man could give. So do we really believe, us, do we really believe the Lord's coming is soon? Well, let's pray about ways then that we can get the gospel out. Maybe it is. Maybe it's every night in family devotions, allowing one of the children or one of the family members choose where we'll send a tract to. And I realize, you know, there are less and less addresses and phone numbers in the phone book because cell phones. But there's still a good number. And I know they don't always tell exactly what city the post office is. But if you have internet access, all you have to do is type up in the address bar that house number and street name, and just put Michigan. And it'll find you the city and the zip. It'll tell you. So maybe that's something we could do. I know we've done it many times as a church send out, and we've done it many times from our home. But maybe that's something we could do. Let's pray about it and ponder it. Do we really believe the Lord's coming is soon? Okay, then how could we get into action? How could we get the gospel to someone, to many people this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we do believe that you are going to send your son back soon. Even if in our human environment here that is, it seems like sometimes that time may drag, and actually, Lord, it seems like time flies most of the time, but Lord, sometimes we think things are delayed and we wonder if it'll ever happen. But Lord, help us not to get in that mode, because the world's in that mode. They're scoffing. They really think it's not going to happen. And so, Father, please help us. Help us to be spiritually creative in ways to get the gospel out. Speaking to people personally, sending gospel tracts, handing them out, leaving them places. Lord, help us to truly understand that your coming is soon and that every soul is important to you and that you want all people to come to repentance, that they might be saved. Lord, Please help us to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be watching. Even though spiritually speaking, it seems like it is the second or the third hour. It seems very late. Lord, help us. Help us to be used of you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.